Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
You know, we are in the Lenten season. If that is something that you come from a tradition, you follow the church calendar, the seasons throughout, that, I think unfortunately with Lent, it's often become a season with, a lot of performative kind of activity. What are you going to give up? And yet, there's some value in what you might set aside. But if you do set aside something, the encouragement is always, what are you putting on? Don't take something away without putting something on. So there's certainly maybe some value in that. But I think with Lent, it really, again, just it's an attempt to break into the ordinary, break into the routines, and orient our hearts towards the Lord, in this case, towards the cross, towards the resurrection, towards the ministry of Jesus and what he accomplishes for us on the cross and what he applies to us. So this is an opportunity to really set our hearts on what Christ has accomplished. And so that's what I wanted to talk a little bit about, is this idea of saving faith, because as we're in this Lenten season, we have an opportunity to enter in and remind ourselves of what Jesus has accomplished for us in his journey to Jerusalem, going to the cross and then raising again to new life. And so this part of saving faith is what I'd like to talk about. And this is some of the things that I've been able to draw upon are going to be listed here and quoted here, but also John Piper's got a book of this name called Saving Faith. Go on Desiring God. I think it's a free ebook even. And so he really kind of unpacks some of the things that I'm going to be touching on. But I'm going to kind of use, I think you're going to hear some of Piper-esque kind of language, because much of what I'm drawing upon is from some of his work and insights. So, talking about saving faith. Now, let me just start off by saying, making the provocative statement, we are not saved by faith. How many of you agree with that statement? How many of you disagree with that statement? How many of you are afraid to answer right now? We are not saved by faith. We are saved by faith in Christ. It's about the object. I mean, we could talk about, in this culture, putting our faith in all kinds of things. We misplace our faith in objects that aren't worthy of it. If we're putting our faith in a way that's beyond what is appropriate in another person, we know that people around us, even the people closest to us, disappoint us, aren't maybe always faithful, and so we know that putting our trust in others isn't, we have to trust others, and there's a level of that, but understanding that that object is faulty. It's, I know I am, and others are as well. We certainly don't want to put our faith in our material possessions, but we often find ourselves doing so, our bank account, whatever it might be, so that we don't have to worry or stress. But again, those things are fleeting. How many times have you heard about people putting all their work and life of energy and savings into their retirement only to have it evaporate for some reason or another? The market goes belly up or some other thing, and they've left with nothing. So the things that we could put our trust in that are often misplaced, they don't offer us what Christ certainly does. And so it's the object of our faith that we need to be attentive to. He gives us the faith to believe. It's a gift. He uses faith. So faith definitely has a relationship with salvation. So yes, are we saved through faith? Yes, in Christ. But we are saved through faith, and that faith again has a relationship to salvation. This is from John Piper. He says, "Nevertheless, Jesus said to more than one person, 'Your faith has saved you.'" Mark 9:22, Mark 5:34. "Even though this is usually translated, 'Your faith has healed you,' or 'Your faith has made you well,' the point stands. Jesus is the healer, yet he says that faith healed. He means that faith was the human instrument through which he himself healed. That's what I mean when I say that faith saves. I mean Jesus saves. And faith is the Spirit-given human instrument which he does it. Jesus is the object. He's the one who saves us, but faith is the instrument. So faith is a part. Don't get me wrong. We're called to trust and believe. John Piper goes on to say, to use more traditional theological terms, faith is the instrumental cause, not the ground of our justification, which is to be declared righteous, that is. Christ, including his blood and righteousness, is the ground. Faith is the receiving instrument. Allowing for imperfect analogies, faith saves the way swallowing a pill heals. The pill, not the swallowing, contains the disease-killing agent, the health-giving power. Faith receives Christ. Christ saves. In that sense, faith saves. So, you can see the relationship between faith and our salvation. Yes, Christ is who we put our faith in. He is the object of our faith and what he has accomplished and applied for us. Saving faith, what is it? Saving faith, therefore, is not merely an intellectual assent to the truth of the gospel. It is not just agreeing with the facts about Jesus. The demons knew about the scriptures. They knew about Jesus. Not about knowing. It's not about intellectual assent. It goes beyond that. Saving faith is a profound, heartfelt trust in Jesus Christ as our supreme, I get this word, treasure. He's our treasure, our supreme treasure. It is faith. It is a faith that sees and savors Jesus as infinitely valuable, more precious than anything this world has to offer. Whew. Thank goodness it's a gift of God. Thank goodness he helps us to believe and have that kind of faith. And it's his constantly drawing ourselves to him every day as we set our heart, our set our minds upon his word and the means of grace that would cultivate such an affection. He is our delight. He is infinitely more valuable and more precious than anything this world has to offer. I don't know about you, but it's so easy to get enticed to the things of this world, to be distracted, to set our hearts on those things, to want those things, to desire those things. Things about family, material things, whatever they may be. And yet God is, he's calling us to delight in him, to have pleasure in him. So, as we look at saving faith, what are some of the biblical foundations? Where do we go? Just to continue to understand and discover what saving faith is. Well, first of all, let's look at these two verses, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Paul writes, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast." Saving faith is a gift from God, and it is through this faith that we are united with Christ. It is a gift. It's not something we deserve. It's something given to us. It's a free gift. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." What else is saving faith? Saving faith is a confident trust in the promises of God, even when we cannot see them with our physical eyes. Faith is a trust in what he has said, his promises, not on our circumstances, not on our feelings, but what Christ has declared, what God has declared. We trust in that, in him, in his character. And then Habakkuk 2:4, "Behold, his soul I puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Self-sufficiency and faith are enemies. We are called to live a life of continued trust and faith. You know, sometimes we get this idea in the church and maybe even in our Christian experience that somehow what happened to us in Christ, our saving work, happened somewhere in the past. At that moment in time when you either walked an aisle, you raised a hand, you signed a card, you prayed a prayer, whatever that was, we mark that out as, that's it. That's the moment. That's when I have experienced the gospel. But it, for us, is we don't graduate from the gospel. We continue to lean into it. We continue to remind ourselves. We continue to look towards Christ, our precious treasure, as to what he has accomplished. Because if you're anything like me, I'm like a steel sieve. Everything just kind of, I'm a leaky bucket. The things that I remember, I so easily forget. Things that I should know and have convictions on, they don't seem to grab hold of my heart at those moments when I most need it. I get worried. I get anxious. I look to the world and the circumstances too often, but I am needful, and I need to know the gospel every day and to be reminded of it as well. So beyond the scriptures, where else can we go? There's some creeds, confessions, some other quotes that kind of give and kind of paint this beautiful mosaic of what saving faith is. Westminster Confession of Faith says, faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of our justification. Again, that instrument, faith, leaning on Christ, the object of our faith, is our justification. He is it alone. He is necessary for our salvation and completely sufficient. There is nothing else we need. There's nothing else we can add to it or subtract from it. It is Christ alone. Augustine says, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. Thomas Aquinas, to one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible. Our faith is supernatural. What Christ has accomplished in transforming us and giving us from hearts of stone to hearts in flesh, that heart transplant, everything about our salvation is supernatural. Nothing I know I could not construct in and of myself. Because before I knew Christ, I was self-sufficient. I thought I was a fairly good person. I thought I had everything I needed. I had all the advantages. I was where I needed to be. I had a family that supported me. I had a certain amount of wealth and comfort. I had everything. I thought I did. Until I encountered Christ. And what he accomplished was a supernatural event. It changed my life. It put me on a trajectory that was completely different than where I thought I would be and go. John Calvin says, faith is a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence towards us, founded upon the freely given promise of Christ. In Christ, we have our hope. In Christ, we have our security. It is found in Christ, the object of our salvation. So, those are some biblical foundations, some understanding of what we're talking about in terms of the relationship between faith and salvation. What does it mean to have saving faith? Now, this is where you'll see this Piper-esque kind of language. He talks about beyond just understanding it biblically, understanding it theologically through a theological framework, we have to have an affectional dimension. In other words, it doesn't just engage the mind, it provokes and moves the heart. It needs to draw upon us love and affection And that needs to be set upon him alone. So this affectional dimension is key. He says that saving faith includes the affectional dimension. It is not just about believing in Jesus, it's about treasuring him. Piper says, quote, "Faith in Christ is not saving unless it includes an affectional dimension of treasuring Christ. This means that our faith must involve a deep, abiding love for Jesus, a delight in who he is, and a desire to know him more." A delight and a desire. It should cause us to treasure Christ. To have a saving faith is to embrace Jesus as our supreme treasure. Again, Piper puts it this way, quote, "Saving faith in Jesus Christ welcomes him forever as our supreme and inexhaustible pleasure. This means that Jesus becomes the source of our greatest joy and satisfaction. We trust him not only for our salvation, but also for our daily sustenance and ultimate fulfillment. He is everything that we need, everything that we want. And it is a daily encounter with him and what he has accomplished and applied towards us on the cross. So not only is it supposed to capture our affections and cause us to delight and desire him, to treasure him, to know that without Christ we are hopeless, it then has a transformative power. Saving faith has a transformative power. It should not leave us the same way as it encountered us. There should be some change. There should be some transformation. Martin Luther, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone." We are saved not by works, but for good works. As it says later in Ephesians, we've read 8 and 9 and 10, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the works that he has directed us to do. My paraphrase. A.W. Pink, "We are woefully diluted if we suppose that we are journeying towards glory and yet are living in sin. Christ died to procure holiness, not to secure an indulgence for sin. To live in known and allowed sin and yet expect to be saved by Christ is a master deception of Satan. My reader, a faith which does not transform character and reform conduct is worthless." You know, as I would say in the course of evangelism, talking to people on campus or wherever I happen to be about the gospel, I'd often try to at least paint a picture that when you trust Christ, when the God of the universe comes into your life, he's going to rearrange the furniture of your life. Now, I was trying to let people know he's going to change things. He's going to move things around. That's probably a soft way of saying it. It's probably even more drastic than that. It's almost like he's one of those HGTV guys with the sledgehammer. I mean, he's tearing down walls. He's probably doing a complete down to the studs rebuild. But the point is still, when you encounter God, he's going to mess, and he's going to mess with your life. He's going to meddle. Things are going to happen. Things are going to change. By the power of the Spirit that we have, that change is effective. But he's going to be doing his work. And we should expect that in ourselves and in others. We should expect that the power of the gospel, that saving faith, should transform, should change. And you know, for us as believers who maybe have walked with Christ a while, this can get kind of tricky because we can think about, okay, I need to repent. I need to repent of the sins that are so easily before me and so easily recognized. I don't know if you've ever read Tim Keller's book, Prodigal God. It's a small little book. Doesn't take too long to read. He's unpacking Luke 15, the prodigal. Well, a lot of times it's been called historically the prodigal son. But he kind of reimagines it as the two sons, the youngest brother and the older brother. And if you really, you know, sometimes we often think, well, you know, I really can identify the older brother, or at least the sins of the older brother, or pardon me, the younger brother, are much more apparent. But it's the sin of the older brother that's more insidious, that's subtle. He's got his issue with putting himself as self-righteous, as thinking as if he's got it all together, and that somehow earning or gaining the Father's favor is to earn it by his behavior and his conduct. But what Keller talks about in there is, he says, yes, although it may be very important to repent from the bad things we do, the bad works, and that's easy enough sometimes to recognize, maybe not so easy to always repent, but then again, we're called to do it. He says, we need to be just as mindful to repent for our good works. And so understand that as we grow and desire to be transformed and conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ through the work and sanctifying work of his Spirit, understand that our good works can be just as insidious as the things that we do that look, you know, anger and negative emotions and things that we might do that are easily recognized as sin. The good works that we do can so easily separate us from the gospel and the love of Christ, because somehow we misplace our trust and think somehow it's all about good works. You know, yes, we were saved by grace, but now I've got to work out my salvation. I've got to somehow try harder. I've got to be the right Christian. No. We don't graduate from the gospel. What was true at the moment that we came to saving faith is as much true every single day. And it is the work of the gospel and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that will conform and shape us more into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. Saving faith changes everything. It transforms our hearts, our desires, our actions. We begin to live in a way that reflects our love for Jesus. We seek to obey his commands, not out of duty, but out of delight. You know, when you hear people say, well, how much can I do? You know, what can I get away with? You know, they say it different, a little bit more sophisticated ways, but people sometimes want to know kind of what the line is. How close can they go up to? You know what that's like. If you had kids, you know, you say, don't go there, and you can always see them kind of going, whoop, little toe. If we're asking that question, then we really don't understand the gospel. It's not duty, it's delight. Because Christ and what he has accomplished is a beautiful treasure. We seek to obey his commands, not out of duty, but out of delight. We want to honor him in all that we do because he is our treasure. So going back to the question, what is saving faith? It is a faith that treasures Jesus above all else. It is a faith that trusts in him completely and finds its greatest joy in him. So, as we go through this Lenten season, as we set our eyes upon what Christ is, you know, to be reminded of what he accomplished on the cross for us, let's go forward today with our eyes fixed upon him. And the question in maybe our heart and our mind today is, do we truly treasure Jesus? Do we delight in him? Do we see the working out our sanctification as a delight or as a duty? I pray that God would grant us that kind of faith. A faith that saves, not only saves, but transforms us as well. Let me pray. Father, thank you for what your Son has accomplished for us. And we remember it with a solemnity of just the weightiness of what was required of him, but also a delight and a joy to know that that was a good Friday for us because you took the death that we deserve to take. You bore upon your Son's shoulders the sin that he did not deserve to pay for, but he willingly paid for each and every one of us. So, Father, we are joyful, we are grateful, Help us, Father, to continue to, as we press in, to see the joy and the delight of your saving work, not only at that moment of time when you saved us from darkness to light, but as you continue to sanctify us through the working of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for your continued hand upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.